This afternoon we open the Word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, of which we read the verses 17 through 31, page 969 in our Pew Bible, 969. Matthew 10, verse 17, where we hear the Word of God as follows. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his households? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We now also read from the Belgic Confession, Article 13. Page 859 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 859. Article 13, the doctrine of God's providence. There we confess, we believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his words, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. That's Article 13, and now we continue our series in the Heidelberg Catechism, where we have come to Lord's Day 10, page 876. Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There we also echo the word of God. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. That's Lord's Day 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, did the Lord our God know last week, brothers and sisters, what you read in the paper tomorrow? Was the Lord our God as shocked as you were when you heard about the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria and about the thousands of lives that were lost in them? Did he know beforehand what exactly was going to happen to the Toronto boy who was sitting there waiting for the subway and was stabbed to death? Did it all go the way he had planned it? If it is so indeed that God knows beforehand all the things that happen on earth, all those terrible things that people or animals will be committing, why does he not prevent it? Isn't that why we people have a CSIS, an FBI, a CIA, to be proactive and to be preventative? Do we then really have to assume that God knows the events beforehand, that they happen according to the scenario he has in his plan? Does it not go too far when we even say that they happen according to his will? This may be hard to believe already, beloved, when it pertains to the major events that happen on the world stage, to events that make it to the paper, to the news. But what about our personal life? Why does it go the way it's going in our business situation, in our family history, in the church? Why is it working out so well in the one case while in the other the outcome is bad? Is it really true that God wills the evil that happens in our life? Is that all part of his plan? Or are those modern theologians correct who say that God is horrified by it as well? They teach a suffering God who is unable to do anything about it. That's not what we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism or in the Belgian Confession, though. God is not stunned by the evil, neither is he the cause of those sinful actions. Still, he does have a hand in it, you can say. A father hand, even. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? Whoever believes it receives unspeakable comfort, the Belgian Confession says, for we learn thereby that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the direction of our gracious Heavenly Father. Hence I proclaim to you the gospel of Lord's Day 10. The gospel of God's providence is to our comfort. Thanks to the government of God's Father hand, our first point. Thanks to the love of God's Father heart, our second point. So the gospel of God's providence is to our comfort. Thanks to the government of God's Father hand, and thanks to the love of God's Father heart. So God's providence, our comfort, thanks to the government of God's Father hand. In Lord's Day 10, we confess the providence of God, brothers and sisters. So what does that mean? Well, as the root word indicates, it means that God provides in all things, that God has foresight in all things, provide. God's providence denotes the fact that he governs all things, leads all things, and sustains all things. As we confess it in Belgian Confession Article 13, we believe that this good God, after he had created all things, did not abandon them to fortune or chance, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. The Heidelberg Catechism sees in his almighty and ever-present power by which God does all things the hand of God. He holds the world, the universe, in his hand. With the one hand, so to speak, he upholds and sustains all things, and with the other he governs all things. That's how he holds everything in his hands. Everything. Even our hairs. Are we able to derive unspeakable comfort from that, beloved? I think so. Concretely, it means that we don't have to think that we are subjected to fate, to the whimsical twists of our lot. The history of heaven and earth did not run out of hand, out of God's hand. Of course, then we may have questions, many questions about this direction and government of God. If God is almighty, why does he allow so many terrible events to take place in the world? Those questions are coming to us from unbelieving colleagues, perhaps, or neighbors. Who will challenge you? Can a God who is good ordain evil? They might adduce the standard examples for that, like Auschwitz, Hiroshima, The Hutus and the Tutsis and the September 11 attack, or the war in Ukraine, or the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. And these same questions might arise in our own hearts too at times, though. The people of God have wrestled with those questions throughout history, as we learn from the Old Testament, for instance, and saw in Psalm 73. That's because the misery, the suffering implied in the circumstances are so common to all men. Yes, for God's own children, these questions can be even more troublesome, since to them God is promised to be a father to them. Why? Why would he then direct their path through those valleys of the shadows of death? Ordain such difficult times? What becomes of his promise that he turns all things to the benefit of those who love him? There are many people, indeed, beloved, who wonder whether it is possible that all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand, things like sickness, adversity, or poverty. And if it is true, they say, what kind of God is that? Is he not a cruel tyrant? Because of the cause of all suffering, all sorrow? Hence, modern theology has let go of the notion of God's almighty power. That means they let go of the God of the Bible, whom they exchanged for an image of God they themselves designed. Of all things, the man who was created in the image of God presumes that he knows better who God is than God himself. What haughtiness, therefore, when people don't want to listen to God's words any longer, but design their own concept of God. One example of that is the so-called suffering God, which I mentioned. For in suffering, they allege, we are not dealing with God, but with fate, something that God can't help either. Hence, he suffers along with us in his empathy for us. Well, against all that, beloved, we maintain the confession of the church, the doctrine of the providence of God, who still upholds and governs all things so that they do not come by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Even if we may be stunned at times, our Almighty God isn't. Even if we feel powerless at times, we may still know ourselves secure in his almighty hands. The Lord Jesus assures us of that, as we could hear so clearly in our scripture passage. That's where we read about a sparrow that fell to the ground. We may find them too in our backyard sometimes. Well, of such a simple bird, the Lord Jesus tells us that it did not fall there, that it did not die without your Father's will. Why would he point at such an insignificant case of a dead bird? To reassure his disciples, who are worth a lot more to the Father than many birds together. If our Heavenly Father cares so much for the sparrows, what care will he give to his children? That's how he governs, to the smallest and simplest matters. What we are to learn from this, brothers and sisters, is first of all our limitations. Who would connect God's almighty power to a sparrow, or to our hairs even? If those matters, however, are revealed to be part of God's providential care, then everything must be subject to his government, right? The whole creation, all birds, all animals, all people, all events, right? that boggles our mind. It goes beyond every stretch of our imagination. Yes, it's incomprehensible. He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures in such a way that he leaves nothing to chance. All powers, all natural forces, all sun hours, gravity, electricity, radioactivity, the sea of nations, the rulers and governors, the good and the bad, also the angels, including the fallen angels and their leader, the devil. Isn't that amazing? Yes, also the devil did not make our Almighty God powerless, but remained under the mighty hand of God, so that also in regards to the evil in the world, God is not powerless, but stays in control. The devil and all those who follow him in his evil works are allowed only so much room, so much power. That's what the Lord Jesus indicated when he spoke to his disciples about persecutions that would befall them. Suffering, persecution, torture, even martyrdom. It all remains under God's power and direction that we remain in it under God's care. That's the comfort, beloved, that the Lord Jesus gives, who manifested his power when he calmed the waves, provided food, and raised the dead. That's our Savior, who even on the cross remained in control and manifested his authority over life and death, over his mother, his disciple, and the criminal at his side. He showed himself victorious over sin and death, and he manifested himself to his disciples that way in the many appearances following his resurrection. He governs the world as well when the earth turns into a hell of misery due to the sins of men. Even then, things won't run out of hand, out of God's Father hand. For God the Father is a strong Redeemer, who is more powerful than any of his opponents. Things did not run out of hand either when the adversary, the devil, declared war to God and when he got man on his side. God still directs and governs all things according to his plan, bringing the world to its destination and planned outcome. Whatever plans the devil makes or the people contrive, God will realize his plans. Yes, as we learn from the Word of God, beloved, he even realizes them through these conspiracies. Think of what we read in Acts 4. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's the gospel of God's providence, the gospel of the work of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wanted to destroy the plan, and it seemed as if it failed due to his conspiracies, yet the plan succeeded. Even the Lord's death on the cross was for the atonement of all our sins and for the Savior's victory over death for our sake. Not the devil was in control, but God directed all things, fulfilling his plan. So God governs and directs all things, brothers and sisters. Yet in his providence, he continues to hold man responsible. God governs for 100%, but man is responsible for 100%. God created man as a responsible person, and he won't take that responsibility away from him. What is done by rebellious people, we should not ascribe to God. As people, we have sinned, willfully chosen for sin, and so we share in the punishment for sin, in the consequences of sin. By their suffering, God the Father can keep his children short, close to himself. Under his care and protection, their suffering can be a school of life for learning, for training, for his work of refinement too. God's children may also see their suffering in this present time in the light of the glory that has been revealed. For those who love him, God does make all things work together for good. For God governs and directs, and man is responsible, both. That may bring tension sometimes between the suffering God brings upon us and our responsibility, between our dependence upon God for 100% and our responsibility for 100%. God does not require from you to solve the major problems in the world. But he will ask you, however, did you do what you could? Or did you give priority to your own interests? God's providence is no excuse for my laxity. He maintains our responsibility. God is great, and we do not understand his ways, comprehend his works. Nevertheless, we learn to see his Father's hand behind his direction, his holy purposes behind his counsel and plan. He is our Father, beloved, and we are his children. Then we can learn from the way our earthly parents work for the well-being of their children. Mom and Dad do that too sometimes, that they make certain decisions, forbid certain matters which the children don't understand. Even if they, as parents, may try at times, they can't always explain it fully either, so that the children could accept their ways more easily. Later on, however, the children may look back at those occasions, at those decisions, and remember them, and they will understand those moments. They will understand those times. Sometimes, you know, you just need more experience, more wisdom, and more foresight in order to comprehend certain measures or issues. And if that's so with our earthly parents, it's even more true in the case of our Heavenly Father and his children on earth. He is able to oversee it all in its context, in his purposes with all who are involved. While we have such a small mind and such a little understanding. That should help us, beloved, to surrender, to entrust our lives to God's fatherly care. It may not give us answers or ready-made solutions. For our life in Father's care, we don't have special formulas or schemes, yet we do have the sure knowledge about his almighty and everywhere present power, and we may firmly trust that he is with us in the greatest suffering and comforts us in the gravest sorrow. That will help us to maintain our hope and our perspective, because it keeps wide open our view at the throne of God's grace, the throne on which we see our Almighty Father and our merciful God in Jesus Christ. For behind the hand of the Father who governs and directs all things, we must also feel by faith the love of the Father heart. Our second point. In my first point, brothers and sisters, our focus was more at the grand scheme of things, the major lines of God's plan and our place in it. He governs and directs heaven and earth and all creatures, and he moves all things to the destination he determined from eternity. In this context, we may now take our focal point in the life of God's children and look at the lines of our personal lives. Every one of us, too, may see such a place and line for our personal life. Sure, compared to the main lines of the history of heaven and earth, that may be only a short line. Nevertheless, also the plan behind it is important to God and in his hand. This line may be shorter for the one than for another. Yet when you look at it more closely, you still see many events of greater or smaller proportion. Among the greater events, we may consider the day of our graduation, the gift of our partner, our wedding day, or the birth of our children as some of those positive occasions, or a terminal illness, a death in the family, an accident, a layoff, a bankruptcy, or a marriage breakdown as some of the major events that do not seem positive at all. Then there are the smaller occasions, like a flu, a fall, or a failed test at school, or that good talk with your father, that special holiday, or the sermon that strengthened you at the right time. We may also think of the common matters that seem to come every day. The fact that you awaken refreshed every morning, the food on the table, and the affection of your mom, the care and love of your husband that's there all the time. Then you may see in all these matters as well the hands of your Heavenly Father, the love that he shows in all things also. The Bible Catechism sums up some very common, very everyday things, beloved, such as rain and drought, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Of all of these things, we confess that they come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Then our confession adds that it's important to know these things so that we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that we can have a firm confidence with a view to the future. Then we use the same word we stressed in Lord's Day 7, a firm confidence. That means, we said, that we believe God's promises. That also means, says Guido de Bray in Belgian Confession, Article 13, and as to his actions surpassing human understanding, we will not inquire farther than our capacity allows us. That's the same confidence which the Apostle Paul expressed where he said that nothing can come in between the love of God and us, his children, who love him and live for him. Well, about Paul, we know as well that his life was not without troubles and hardships. He was imprisoned, flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, always on the go and coping with hunger and thirst, enmity and opposition. Yet he was assured that none of this could separate him from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Beloved, that applies to us too. God loves you so much. He told you this at the time of your baptism, and he assured you that he would avert all evil or turn it to your benefit. He promised you his love in Jesus Christ, through whom he would forgive you all your sins. In his love through him, he adopted you as his child and heir. He promised you eternal life. That's all because he loves you. In his love, he leads you by his Father's hand, according to the counsel and plan that he determined for you in his Father's heart. In this love, he holds you, also in the deepest troubles of your life. He will bring you for certain where he wants to have you, and he will ensure that it all will be well as it ends well in his presence. With cords of love, he will draw you to himself, for he does not want to lose you or let you go astray beyond return. There may be times or moments or occasions, my brother and sister, that you doubt this, or that you wonder about his way and his love. In those times, remind yourself of Jesus Christ and God's love for you in him. Yes, so much so that you may be assured that he will also give you all things with him. Then you don't have to love to doubt his love, to which he will be faithful, since it is an eternal love. From eternity, he has loved you already, and he will love you to eternity. Then there may be times that his way is hard to understand, or that he needs to discipline you in his love. Nevertheless, God is treating you as his child. Just as the Apostle Paul or Guido de Bray or the other millions of his children who met with hatred and opposition, troubles and trials, you may know your Heavenly Father in his ways and trust him in his love. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees and confess your faith in your Heavenly Father. Say it with me. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe the forgiveness of sins. I believe the resurrection of the body. I believe the life everlasting. Thanks to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.